Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you. Come then, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. If you would, please turn to the back of your hymnals to the Westminster Confession of Faith, page 856. It's chapter 13. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 13, page 856. And we'll confess part of what God has taught us in his word by means of this chapter of our confession. They who are once effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified, really and personally, through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified. And they are more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This sanctification is throughout, in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life, there abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. In which war, although the remaining corruption, for a time, may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Our scripture text is 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. It's the second part of the first chapter. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. All right, let us hear God's word. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's go together before him in prayer at this time. Father, we do ask that you would be with us, those who have been able to assemble here together this morning. We ask that you would help us to put aside for the moment the worries of the week past or the week to come, to put aside the joys or sorrows of food, of love, of family life, of whatever we think will happen at the football game, whatever, Father. Whether we're worried about sports or politics or finance, whatever, help us to put them all aside for the moment. Even our bodily infirmities. Not that we may hear the preacher, but that we may hear the word. That we may hear the Spirit of God as he speaks to us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Grant that we might be willing then, having heard, and hopefully understood, to bring our lives into conformity with what your word is teaching us. And then, Father, help us to face all of those joys and sorrows, those pains and trials, with the strength of your word. Now, Father, again, we pray. Speak to us from your word this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you look at this text, and it's a little easier in some ways if you're using a New American Standard. Which I've just opened up my sadly marked up first edition. Verse 5 states a theme. And then John gives us a series of ifs that he wants to wrestle with concerning this theme. So we looked in at the first verse. This is the message, I'm reading from the New American Standard. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. Now he's already dealt with that to some degree in the preceding paragraph. Remember where he here has told us that that which was from the beginning, echoing the beginning of his gospel, and that echoes, of course, the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. The one who's been from the beginning, and then John goes several times telling us, I was there. And part of that has to do with those, as we start encountering in this paragraph, those who have departed from the church. The enemies of true Christianity who actually claim to be Christians, but who were not there. They're arguing against apostolic doctrine, but they weren't there, you see. That's why John hammers that home in that first paragraph. We've heard, we have seen, we've touched, we gazed upon. I was there, he's told us. I was there. I saw it. I heard it. And again, he's told us that several times in that first paragraph. And that which he was an eyewitness of is the message that he's announcing here in verse 5. And that message he has written back in the first paragraph because he wants his readers to have fellowship with him and those who are with him, and that that fellowship has not just a horizontal but also a vertical aspect. And so this is the message. This is the message which we have heard from him. There again is that empiricism. We were there. We heard it. We saw it. And we heard it from him, and we're announcing it to you. Unlike those who've disturbed the peace of the church to whom he's writing. And that message is this. And in a strange way, those who've gone out, those who created a lot of problems, would not have a problem with this statement. God is light. They'd have no problem with that at all. Except they would have a profound problem with that. Because you see, when John says God, he means Yahweh. Now, we know that this is not full-blown Gnosticism. That's a century or so in the future. Remember, for those who were with us last week in Sunday school, that's in the future, quite a ways in the future. But, and if you read the Nag Hammadi text, and I don't recommend you waste your time there, Rachel might because it's part of her academic efforts, but if you read them, you'll find that the statement is this in a Gnostic world and life view. Yahweh is a fool. He thinks he's God. Because the real God is Satan. You see, their way of looking at things was completely turned upside down. And yet, interestingly enough, Paul tells us what about Satan? That he can portray himself as what? An angel of light. So, yes, they wouldn't have a problem with God as light. The problem is the identification of who's God. And John, the good Hebrew that he was, the Israelite indeed, though I know Jesus didn't use that about John, knows that God is Yahweh. And he is light. And that is a concept that you find, yes, you find it in John's Gospel. You find Jesus talking about himself being light in John's Gospel. But it didn't just suddenly appear in the New Testament. It's drawn from the Old Testament Scriptures. Do you remember Moses as Israel is led through the wilderness by two pillars. Two pillars of what? By day, a cloud, and by night, fire, which gives light. God is light. Old Testament scriptures teach us that. The New Testament scriptures teach us that. And as a consequence, he likes to take sometimes these things, and again, it shows his Hebraic background. He tells somebody something one way, and then you tell them exactly the same thing by reversing it. In him, there's no darkness at all. And again, if you know his gospel, you hear these things. Some, again, suggest that this book in some ways is kind of an application of the gospel. There's no darkness. Darkness cannot comprehend. Remember from chapter 1 of John? Darkness cannot comprehend him. There is no darkness in God at all. He is light. He is pure light. And there is no darkness. Now, this isn't, of course, a physics class. We're not referring to the electromagnetic spectrum. There's metaphorical aspects to this as well. But nevertheless, God is portrayed as light. And of course, then we read, what? Men love darkness, for their deeds are evil. Well, we're going to get to that in a moment. Having laid down this principle for us, God is light, and as a consequence, there's no darkness in him at all, saying the same thing twice, he then starts a series of conditional statements. Ifs. If this is the case, then something else is true. So then, if we say we have fellowship, now that word, of course, takes us back to the preceding paragraph, where John tells us that these things which we've seen and heard, we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father. Well, if we say we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, well, how could that be? Before we even finish reading the sentence. If we say we have fellowship with the one who is himself light, and in him and upon him, there are no shadows. To paraphrase from James. Then how in the world can we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness? If we do, John, wanting to be very, very clear, not wanting us to misunderstand, uses words we all can understand. We're liars. I love John. It's just, there's no, oh, we've made a small error here. No, you're a liar. If you say that you walk, that you have fellowship, you walk with the one who is himself is light, and yet you walk in darkness, you're a liar. Liar, liar, pants on fire. I mean, it's there. You do not practice the truth. No, it's you're a habitual liar instead of a habitual truth speaker. Now, why does he say this? He says this because those who have disturbed the church, who've caused the schism, who taught false doctrines and then departed because they were so much more spiritual than these people who John is writing to, these people were people who believed that God was light, and they had fellowship with God, and they had grossly immoral lives. Now, what did we just talk about during Sunday school? Remember, based on the larger catechism? The smaller catechism, actually, since they're the same question and answer. What do the scriptures principally teach? Two things. What are they? Look in your bulletin. You know, that which man is to believe concerning God and the duty God requires of us. And that duty is how we're supposed to live. What we're supposed to think and believe and that which we're supposed to do. And the problem was there were people here who would say they don't have any problem with God is light. They could recite that as a creed. But when it came to living Christianity, they had no problems with immorality. And John wants his readers to understand, and therefore he wants us to understand, that if someone says, that God is light and in him there's no darkness and we have fellowship with him, but our lives are in darkness, we're liars. And there's no need to be polite about it. It's a lie. It's better to tell the truth. You're lying. And the truth is not in you. The next if starts with a but, at least in English. But, on the other hand, remember he gave us a positive statement, God is light, and then said the same thing negatively. But, if, on the other hand, we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. In other words, John is saying that theology, this is what we talked about briefly, theology changes things. The truth changes things. And the thing that changes most is us. If we really integrate into the way we think and feel what the Bible teaches us, then that should be changing us. And that's what this verse is about. Not if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, here's the flip. We walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, then we have fellowship, all right? Now it's not fellowship with God, but fellowship with one another. But what does that imply? Going back to verse 3. That the fellowship with one another means fellowship with the Father, right? Because the problem in this company of believers that John's writing to is horizontal fellowship has been broken. Between those who walked in the darkness and those who actually walked in the light. Those who had a mode of lifestyle that put the lie to the morality of the Bible. They saw a complete break. It didn't matter that God was light. That had nothing to do with how you live here and now. And again, that also fits even with the proto-Gnosticism, to use a nice polysyllabic phrase, the earlier tendencies that were percolating in the first century world, the idea that the God of the Bible is evil and therefore his morality is evil. We have that today. Who's that former college professor, English professor, who writes in our local paper, who loves to pick up Old Testament texts and thereby mock Christianity? I can't remember his name. He says he writes to achieve clarity. He writes to create fogs. Huh? Satterfield, yeah, that's the guy's name. And we have, not just to pick on that poor deluded fellow, there are lots of people like that. Lots of people like that. They think Old Testament morality is evil. Failing to understand that New Testament morality is Old Testament morality. It's the same morality because it comes from the same God who does not change. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and that implies something else. And John doesn't make it as an implication. He states it categorically. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have received what God has done for us. We have received this gospel message. This is what John is talking about in the first paragraph when he talks about that which was from the beginning, which we've seen and we heard and we touched. He, in fact, of all the apostles, he was the only one at the foot of the cross. He was the only one who was there. But he's not the only one who's had his sins cleansed by the blood of Christ. In verse 8, then, we come to the next if. And it's kind of interesting because he just said that the blood of, if we walk in the light, then the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. And then he says, but if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, we're lying again. We're lying to ourselves. Anyone who tells you they've never sinned is either a bald-faced liar or they have no idea what sin is. And in the world around us, it's quite likely that there are people who really are that uninformed, who really have no idea what sin is. They probably think sin is murdering somebody. And that is a sin. But there's a lot more to sin than that. Jesus himself made that clear. Look again. If we say we have no sin, that means what? That if you're a Christian, you have to first start off with acknowledging, I'm a sinner. I have transgressed God's law. I have failed to conform to it. Not just externally, but also in my thoughts and in my feelings. Not just in my actions, but also in my words. I'm a sinner. And of course, this again is nothing new. When Paul says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Paul's just summing up a whole long list of Old Testament texts. And John's saying the same thing. If we say we have no sin, we've lied to ourselves. And again, the truth is not in us. We do not practice the truth. Next conditional sentence. If we confess our sins. And what's kind of interesting about the word confess here, I just found this out this week. It's not the normal word one uses when referring to confession of sins. Instead, it's the word that's normally used when we're confessing faith. There's another form of the word used with confessing sins. But it means literally to say the same thing. If we confess our sins, if we say, in other words, then, with God, that the thing I just thought, or the feeling I just had, or the words I just said, or the action I just had, that is sin. God says it's sin, and I agree that, yes, I did it, and it is sin. Well, now we can deal with it. But if I say, oh, no, that's not a sin. No. No, I walked by Donnie and I stepped on his toes with my cane because he deserved it. That's not sin, right, Don? It might hurt, though. It is a sin. It's an injury. I have to admit that I did it and that it's sin. And I have to say with God the same thing. If I do, now there's a situation that can happen. And again, he's writing to believers here. Then God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Now, in other words, God's mercy and justice aren't enemies. God's mercy never takes place absent his justice. When I receive his mercy, I will receive his mercy because Christ received my justice. I'm trying to remember, I think it was John Cotton. It's one of the Puritans who moved to New England. And as he was on his deathbed, I wish I could remember the name for sure. He was an aged man who had written much and preached much and been mightily used of God. And one of his friends said to him, well, you're about to receive what you deserve. And he said, no, brother, I'm about to receive mercy. Amen. He's a mighty man of God, and he's going to receive mercy. Well, he's done great works for God, and the only thing he can hope for is mercy. And that's plenty. If we acknowledge our sins, then God is faithful and righteous to give us mercy and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That again connects us back to verse 7. Remember that these things are interconnected. Why back to verse 7? Because the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, has anyone ever met someone who professes to be a Christian who said they've reached the point where they don't sin anymore? Have you ever met? I've met a few down south. I don't know that they're only down south, but I've met them down there. And it's interesting then when you start asking them about what it is that they've done. And, you know, I worked with a guy selling ladies' shoes. And so you've never padded the price? Well, yeah, and that's not stealing? No. We start minimizing what sin really is. That's why we have to go back to verse 9. We have to confess our sins, acknowledge them. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. We're to boil it all down. To have this fellowship that John was talking about back in the first paragraph, certain truths must be understood and lived. And that is, first of all, I'm a sinner, and I deserve the wrath and curse of God. That God is merciful and poured out his full justice on Jesus Christ in my place. And if I come to God as a sinner, confessing my sins and asking for forgiveness because of who and what Jesus Christ is, I can have it. But if I say, oh, God is light, and I'm in the light, and I'm pure and holy, and I've never, ever, ever sinned, I'm a fool and a liar, and I'm damned. I have no hope, but a fool's hope. The hope that we have, the only hope we have, is that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, which was Roy Miller for sure and for certain. He came to seek and to save sinners. He came to a human race, every one of whom had transgressed God's law and deserved God's wrath. And he came taking the place of the elect. And how many of them there are, we don't know. God does. And making an offer to the entire human race, elect and unelect, that if you confess your sins, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. You shall have fellowship with the God who is light, and you can walk in the light and have fellowship with one another. These things that John tells us here are real simple sentences and incredibly profound truths. The human race is very, very smart at coming up with ways to get around these basic truths. God is light, and there is no darkness in him. I am a sinner, and there is no light in me. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But if we come to him acknowledging our sins, he will cleanse us. Cleanse us from all of our sins and make it possible for us to walk with him in light as he is in the light. That's simple stuff. The amazing thing is how much of the human race doesn't understand this. And what's even worse is how many of those of us who have trusted in Christ forget it. If we say we have no sin, if we say we have not sinned, brothers and sisters, we have. Let's confess it. Let's go before him in prayer. Father, there are so many sins. There are so many things you've told us that we need to know, and yet they are so simple that even children can understand them. The things they need to know in order to be saved. There are so many things you've told us to do and not to do, and yet they can be summarized in just two commandments. To love you with our entire being and to love our neighbor just as much as we love ourselves. All the commandments, the hundreds of exhortations, can be summed up in just those two. And we transgress them both, day after day. God, we pray that you would forgive us our sins and you would help us to walk with you in the light because you are light. That Jesus, our Savior, is the light of men. Darkness cannot overcome Him, but His light can overcome the darkness within us. We pray that He would. That He who is light would chase away every shadow in our beings. That we might truly be men and women of light. The sons and daughters of light. Because our God is light. We pray this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen.